There will be blessing of articles after Mass today at the communion rail, and we will have benediction of the Blessed Sacrament today at 6 p.m. Stations of the Cross will be this Friday at 7 p.m., followed by benediction of the Blessed Sacrament and confessions for as long as we have penitence. Tomorrow is the Feast of the Chair of St. Peter. That's on the universal calendar. And it also is the Feast of St. Margaret of Cortona. The only other saint given, put in the category of penitent other than St. Mary Magdalene. So a good saint for Lent. Tuesday is the Feast of St. Peter Damian. And Thursday is the Feast of St. Matthias the Apostle. So we have the blessing of articles, benediction, stations this week, and those feast days. After the Mass, on purification, which was February 2nd, and we only had a handful of people here because of the snowstorm, no one was able to see the brand new cope that was used on the feast. And so we want to show that after Mass. So after the Mass, you can come up, we will bring it out. It's in the hall right now, in the hallway. And so you can take a look at it. Now, on the back is the depiction of the purification, if you recall that is the day, 40 days after our Lord was born. But it was also the day, the first of the sorrows of the Blessed Virgin Mary, where Simeon prophesied that a sword of sorrow would pierce her heart. So that was the first of her sorrows. So that is on the back of the cope. But on the front of the cope, on the two panels, three on each side, are the other six sorrows of the Blessed Virgin Mary. So you can take a look and see all of the sorrows that she had to endure, the three of his infancy or youth, and then the four of the Passion. First the prophecy, then the flight into Egypt, then the loss of Jesus at the age of 12, then the four of the Passion, meeting him on the way, the fourth station of the cross, meeting him on the way, the crucifixion itself, the taking down from the cross, and then the burial. And it's, besides seeing it and everything, it's a great meditation for Lent. Who is better than the Blessed Virgin Mary as our guide during the Lenten season? She who started the devotion of Stations of the Cross. So it's a good thing to take a look at that, remember. And it was good to see all the people who came for Stations, but we still have time for everyone to come to the Stations of the Cross. We do the Station of the Cross just as a spiritual reading, if you're able. The book, Doctor at Calvary, we've spoken about it in the past. That physician who wrote the book after studying the Shroud and his own medical experience tells all about medical and everything about the Shroud and what happened to our Lord. And he says, and the origin of that book is that he used to be invited, and he would go to seminaries in France and teach the seminarians about the sufferings of Christ. And he said, I cannot attend Stations of the Cross because the agony, the struggle that I undergo, recognizing what was happening to him, is too much for me to take. That's what this doctor said in the 1930s. Well, the Blessed Mother lived it. And just a couple of notes on the saints. Of course, St. Peter, we can't go into this, but tomorrow is the great celebration of St. Peter and his primacy as he was chosen by our Lord and the head of the apostles and all the prerogatives that he has. That's our rock that we have to depend on in the church. And the next day, St. Peter Damian, you recall the discussion of his life. The name Damian was actually his brother's name, but he was orphaned. He was the youngest in the family, and his older brother named Damian took such good care of this little brother that the brother took the name Damian from that. He grew up to be a great reformer, 11th century, bishop, cardinal, and fought against, back then, all the things we're fighting against today. So the devil is constantly, he just packages it differently, but he keeps coming back. So we're fighting the same thing, a great saint for us, a great reformer. And then St. Matthias, just as a little liturgical note, St. Matthias was the apostle who was picked after our Lord had ascended into heaven. If you recall the story, they drew lots, and St. Matthias was the one picked. He took the place of Judas, who had abandoned the apostleship. Because of the fact that St. Matthias was chosen after the passion and death and resurrection, he is not listed in the Mass with the rest of the apostles as they are listed at the beginning of the canon. He comes after the consecration because of the fact he was chosen after the crucifixion. The epistle for this Mass is taken from the first epistle to the Thessalonians by St. Paul. Brethren, even as you have learned from us how you ought to walk and to please God, as indeed you are walking, we beseech and exhort you in the Lord Jesus to make even greater progress. For you know what precepts I have given you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from immorality, that every one of you learn how to possess his vessel in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and overreach his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all these things, as we have told you before and have testified. For God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness in Christ Jesus our Lord. Please stand for the Gospel. The Holy Gospel for this Mass is taken from the account according to St. Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 to 9. At that time, Jesus took Peter, James, and his brother John and led them up a high mountain by themselves and was transfigured before them. And his face shone as the sun, and his garments became white as snow. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elias, talking together with him. Then Peter addressed Jesus, saying, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us set up three tents here, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. And as he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And on hearing it, the disciples fell on their faces and were exceedingly afraid. And Jesus came near and touched them and said to them, Arise and do not be afraid. And lifting up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And as they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus cautioned them, saying, Tell the vision to no one till the Son of Man has risen from the dead. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. We are already a quarter of the way through Lent. So it's flying by. And this Mass, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, Holy Mother of the Church, wants to encourage all of her children, that's us, to persevere in all the penances that we have begun, to not get discouraged. And the Mass text is going to great length to make us understand that penance is not the end result. It is only the means. It is the means to remove all obstacles to union with God. It is the means to plead for mercy. And so the texts of the Mass are constantly asking for mercy, that we may not be overcome by our enemies. We'll talk about St. Paul in the epistle in one moment. And this is like a constant drumbeat for us, that the way that we pray is the way that we believe. That is the fundamental principle of the whole Christian life. We call it the redemptive incarnation. That the Son of God, invisible, at a moment of time, came into the world taking flesh. And that way that God deals with us is exactly the way he deals with us through all the sacramental system, outward signs instituted by Christ to give grace. And so the way that we go back is by praying, and our prayers teach us what to believe. Now, we had said earlier, a few weeks ago, talking about the importance of the catechism and how the catechumens are principal people during Lent besides penitents. And recalling that warning of St. Paul that he always feared that I, as one who preached to others, might be lost. Thought later, oh, that's a good idea. That's a good penance, to read the catechism, which we've been doing and seeing many things that we've known but not picked up on. We will not go through those. The only thing we will say to you as a disciplinary incentive, pick up that catechism and just look at the pictures. They're beautiful and they teach us so much. The law that we gave of prayer enforcing and giving us belief is something that the devil knows about. And so that's why St. Paul told us, don't forget, our battle is against princes and principalities. He's telling us to beware of angels who have fallen. They're smart. And so way back 50 years ago, when things started changing, the attack was on the way we pray and the way we believe. And they did it by changes to the Mass, as we all know, that's why we're here, and by changes to the catechism. He has to repackage it because he didn't get everybody. You're a living proof of that. So he's repackaged the attack against the Mass. He's repackaged the attack against the catechism. We recall how those changes began as little changes to the catechism. What do you think about this question? Why was it that the bishop used to strike the confirmand on the cheek when giving the sacrament of confirmation? If you know your catechism, you may already be thinking, that's not the question. Did you catch that? The question was, why was it that the bishop used to? Unfortunately, that's one of the questions in the catechism that we use, Baltimore Catechism number 2. I have to say, fortunately, we have some people who are confirmed here, and in catechism class, they were the ones to point it out to me. So they're slipping through the net too. They will be preserved. This Mass and the true catechism will preserve them. And it's just a little warning. The devil hasn't given up, and his minions haven't given up. And in our little class discussion, we checked it out, and you can see that the book, although originally from 1962, has been edited in 69 and 2005 and 2010. It's relentless. Okay, let's turn to the epistle and the gospel. And I just want to tell you something that struck me. First of all, we all know this, right? That anything that we hear from this pulpit is something that has been given to us already. And that's really the mark of Catholicism. We hand on, that's what tradition is. We hand on what we have heard. So nothing we say here is new. Well, if it is, then that's bad. So we give credit right away to Father, who has taught everyone well. But we take this opportunity to point out what the scripture scholars, we talk about true ones, because all people who look at the Bible, this even the modernists, everyone admits that St. Paul's epistle, this epistle to the Thessalonians, is, they say, the first writings of the New Testament. Protestants, they all say that. And he wrote this about in the year 53. Now, that's not true. I mean, it is true they wrote in 53, but it's not true that it's the first book of the New Testament. We all know what that is. It's the Gospel of St. Matthew, because the New Testament starts Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's there because it's the chronological order. So if anyone ever asks you, or you know the answer, it's St. Matthew wrote the first. Well, here's the little scriptural thing that you never hear in the media. This is just after this section we had for today's epistle. It goes on, and the reason why is the Thessalonians, St. Paul had evangelized them, and now he was gone, and things were getting a little bit upsetting in the group because they were saying, wait, he spoke so much of the second coming, where is it? It hasn't come. And so St. Paul, he wrote many things in the epistle, but he was writing to them saying, don't forget all the things I told you. And we learn a lot about the end of time from this epistle, because remember I told you, the man of sin must appear first. And that's, we won't go into that. But that's why he's writing to them, you know, his main theme. And he warns them, just after today's reading from the epistle, he says, be careful, because the end will come like a thief in the night. And we've heard this terminology, right? Well, the scripture scholars point out to us, the reason why St. Paul is saying that, he's referring everybody back to the gospel they know so well, the gospel of St. Matthew, who in chapter 24 goes through quoting all of our Lord's description of the end of time. And he says, be ready, this is St. Matthew quoting our Lord, be ready because the time, the end will come as a thief in the night. So if you're following what's happening, St. Paul, admittedly by everybody, writing in the year 53, is making reference to something they all knew about, St. Matthew's gospel, which was earlier than 53. Just a little point there. Okay, what is St. Paul telling us today, and Holy Mother Church? Telling us, follow, St. Paul saying, follow my example. Now, the translation here is talking about uncleanness and all this, and goes on to tell us that God calls us to sanctification, not to uncleanness. All of this is terminology to talk about purity and impurity. He says, this is the mark that of paganism. This is what you have all left when you were baptized. This is back in the first century. Again, it hasn't changed. How can we compare today to that time? But clearly, our age is marked by impurity. And St. Paul says, follow the example we have given you, that it can be done. Even Solomon says that. Solomon says, by the way, you see how he fell. Because he said, scriptures, inspired words, saying, I can have continence, that is purity, if I pray. Well, we know Solomon ran into trouble, which means he must have stopped praying. So everyone, to gain the virtue of purity and modesty, its great protector, we have to pray. We have to pray. The influences against us are overwhelming. But we're fighting against Satan, and we need God's help. So the first thing we have to remember is from the epistle that, especially during Lent, we can battle this scourge that's upon us. And first century, 12th century, we talked about St. Peter Damian. That's what he was fighting. I said he was fighting the same thing we're fighting. Fighting it right in the church. Okay, all for that. For the gospel. This is why we have this gospel today. because Holy Mother of the Church is trying to encourage us to remain faithful and taking the example of our Lord, because what's happening here, and just the context is always heartwarming, if you want to say that. Just before this, and this is from St. Matthew, writing in the year 42 A.D., year of our Lord, not the common era. Just before this incident, St. Peter, when our Lord asked everyone, "Who do people say I am?" You remember, St. Peter said, "Thou art the Christ." And our Lord blessed him and said, "I am the Christ. Well, you are Peter the Rock. I will build my church on you." And he goes on. This was the high point of our Lord's public mission. The faith had been planted, at least in this man. And now that that had been done, he started to prepare them for the work he had to do. That is to die on the cross. And so his first prediction about his death was made. And you know, St. Peter, now feeling, I'm the rock. Right away he said, "That will never happen, Lord. I will never let that happen to you." And then our Lord said to him, he just said, "You're Peter the Rock." And they said, "Get behind me, Satan. Because nothing will stop me from what my purpose is." So St. Peter elevated and then humbled. Right after that, our Lord then now is making his way back from the northern regions, coming back, stops at this Mount Tabor, takes these three, that's St. Peter, James, and John, and that's the context. And now he goes up, as he usually did at night, to rest. And as it's been explained in the past, the miracle is not the transfiguration, this enlightening illumination of our Lord's face and body. That was not the miracle. It was simply a matter of, the miracle was that he was always hiding that, because Jesus is the Son of God. That is the second person of the Blessed Trinity. But he became man, so he has the divine and human nature. And all during his time on this earth, he had to exert his divine power to hide that fact. Can we call it the messianic secret? In fact, this gospel account ends reminding us of that, where he says, "Tell the vision to no one." This is the essence of that secret. Our Lord gradually revealed himself. And so he had an effort, a divine effort, to hide his divinity as it would come through his human nature. And so when he rested on this mountain, he let down his guard and just let the divinity come forth. And this is another one of those theophanies that we talk about. And it was a Trinitarian, because then God the Father spoke and God the Holy Ghost appeared in this cloud. And we can only just refer to the Old Testament. The Shekinah was the name of the cloud that hovered over the Ark of the Covenant. That was a sign of God's presence in the temple. So they all were aware of this. So that's this manifestation of the Trinity right there. And he said, and God the Father says, "This is my," he attests to it, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." Why? Because God wanted these three in particular, who were going to soon, in the agony in the garden, witness what sin was doing to God. And so before that happened, our Lord wanted these three to see, to recall, "Don't worry. I am God, and I am allowing this to happen to show you how terrible sin is, that God had to suffer like this, and more importantly, how much I love you." That is the reason for the transfiguration. Why do we know it's all linked to the Passion? Because the evangelists tell us that Moses and Elias, that is the patriarch of the law, the Decalogue, that's Moses, the great prophet representing all of the prophets, that's Elias, talking to our Lord. And the evangelists tell us, what were they talking about? They were talking about redemption. That great sacrifice Christ was soon to make. And again, the gospel accounts tell us that from this moment on, our Lord, they say there were only 6 recorded miracles. He is now less with the people because he is now concentrating completely on these apostles. They must be made ready. And then right after this account comes the next prediction of the Passion. He has to teach them what's coming. So the struggle is ahead, but he takes this moment to encourage, and that's why it's put here in Lent. It has its own feast day in August, as you know, the Transfiguration, but it is given to us again now, so we are encouraged. We are on the winning side. Sometimes we don't think of it that way, but it's already determined. God will not be defeated. And those who follow him will not be defeated. But we have to be reminded of that sometimes. So, as we continue with the rest of Lent, we can look back to this moment when God the Son reveals himself to us in all his glory so that we will always keep our eyes ahead for the goal. Don't forget, the whole purpose of life, it's not getting cars, houses, whatever. The whole purpose is to get to heaven. That's what it's all about. Nothing else matters. The devil, through the world, is constantly trying to confuse us. Don't let him do it. Remain faithful. I will just throw this in. Beginning today is the story of Esau and Jacob. All throughout this time, the church is teaching us about the fulfillment of the Old Testament. And we mention this because, even though we read about it in the Divine Office for today, the Mass on Saturday will actually have as its epistle the entire story of Esau and Jacob, this part of the story. And it's a reminder, if you are not able to come to Mass, then please pick up your missal and read the Mass text. Every single day in Lent has its own Mass. Read it. At least read what's being said. And we are not going to tell you the whole story because the context of the Transfiguration explains a lot of the fulfillment of Esau and Jacob. So we won't go into that. I just want to say this, which you've heard in the past, but just repeat it. Remember, twins were born. The younger one, who was not supposed to get the benefit of being the oldest, actually did, through trickery, get the blessing of his father and remember, the father was blind, if you remember the story. Isaac was blind, and so he couldn't tell, and the younger twin came in disguised as the older brother, and he got the blessing, and the Messiah came through his line, not through Esau. So a lot of times we come away from the story. That's why we're bringing this up. You come away from the story saying, well, is the Bible saying this is okay? Because remember, Jacob, his father asked him, are you Esau? And he said, yes, I am. He's lying. Okay, he's lying. Yet he gets the blessing. Esau is out in the cold. There's a lot to be said about that. Can't say it. Just so no one goes away fooled about it. First of all, a warning to parents. Isaac and Rebekah had their favorites. Isaac favored Esau. Rebekah favored Jacob. The parents were sinning. Okay. Parents are not supposed to have favorites. We can't help, liking someone more. But we cannot show that. So that's the first lesson there. Next lesson about the lying. Because he seemed like he was blessed by God. Because the mother who encouraged him to do that never saw him again. He had to flee for his life, if you remember Jacob. And he was in exile for 20 years. While he was gone, his mother died. That was her punishment. you see Jacob's punishment. He's gone for 20 years. He had to make up for that terrible crime. And so there you go. Lying is not correct. So you might be saying, well, that's what happened in the story. We don't know the great miracle that would have been the story. Because the fact is that the Messiah was to come through Jacob. But we'll never know how God wanted it to be done. So the final lesson about Esau and Jacob is, do not force your own will on God, as Rebekah did and Jacob. Do not force him. God's providence will take care of all things. We can rely on that. If we force it, then there is a punishment. So that's a quick little lesson there. As we resume the Mass, pray over these things, but in particular, pray as Holy Mother of the Church prays in this Mass for mercy from God, that we will be blessed and eventually, as is the purpose of this life, get to heaven. May God bless you.